whole lot of resources to deal with our worry. We were driving to church this morning and I just about hit a bird. Just like, whoa, you know. And it's kind of like Jesus asked us to look at the birds of the air and I just about run one over. I'm sure you've seen the little baby birds at certain times of the year. They get turfed out of their nests. And the poor little things lie there pathetically on the ground, you know. And so we look at that as a, consider the birds of the air. It's not a whole lot to go on there, Lord. Can you help us out a bit? So today we're going to look at this question. Where is the comfort for us in these verses? What is Jesus saying? We know there's comfort there. What is Jesus directing us to? So the first thing we're going to look at is, what does it mean to worry? I'll just take that off. And before we start trying to answer this question, we need to note that the passage today starts off with a therefore. And we've seen before that whenever we see a therefore, we need to ask, what's it there for? What's it there for? Right? Whenever we see a therefore, we need to ask the question, what's it there for? And it's there because, as we've seen in the preceding verses, Jesus has been telling us what to treasure. And what we are to treasure is not anything on earth, such as money or assets or our reputation, or perhaps even our health. That's not to say we're not to value our health, but if we make our whole purpose of our lives our health, that's not good. That's something that's on earth. Instead, Jesus tells us to treasure what's in heaven, where God rules and reigns. And so we saw last week that to treasure something is to guard and protect it. It preoccupies our minds and a large portion of our conscious thoughts. What do you spend a lot of time thinking about? That will point you to your treasure. An extreme example of this, I think, is Gollum in Lord of the Rings. Right? What did he call the Ring of Power? My precious. Right? When he had it, he was terrified he would lose it. And then when he lost it, he spent all his time trying to find it again. So it's fascinating that Jesus starts with, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. So he's linking our treasure to worry, right? And John Mark Comer says, we worry about what we worship. And if our treasure, what we worship, is money and wealth accumulation, then we're always going to be worrying. We're never going to have enough. We're always going to be comparing upwards to people who have more. And so we'll always be worrying about how much we have and, you know, I should have more. And then what we do have, we'll worry about losing. What happens if my KiwiSaver disappears? What happens if we have a recession and the government goes down the toilet and all my money goes up in flames? What happens if I lose my job? I remember freaking out about that one time. I couldn't eat my dinner. I got that worked up. It's insane. Our minds catastrophize things. John Mark Comer goes on to say, if you worship money, it will eat you alive. But we could easily say the same thing about anything else, right? If I worship my reputation, it will eat me alive. I'll always be worried about it. If you worship your career, it'll eat you alive. No matter how well you do, it's never going to be enough. If you worship your marriage, it will eat you alive. If you place the, I was talking to a guy yesterday who placed the whole weight of his being on his wife and she couldn't take it. Now they're divorced. He lost her. Just goes on and on. So just as Gollum was unhealthily consumed by the ring of power, so Jesus teaches us that when we treasure the things on earth in our hearts, we will be unhealthily consumed with worry as well. So don't be a Gollum. That's the first point. Don't be a Gollum. On the other hand, if we treasure heaven, which is where God rules and reigns, the funny thing is that our worry levels plummet. And I was thinking of a suitable metaphor for this, and the best I could do was, I remember when I was handed the keys to a van, and I was supposed to drive a whole bunch of people in a van, and I freaked out. I was like, man, about 8 people got in the van. I was like, whew, whew, don't mess this up. I've got the lives of these people in my hands, right? It was a stressful time. But then when other people are driving, what do? I just get in the back of the van and start talking, right? You don't carry any anxiety at all if you're a passenger and you trust the competence of the person that's driving. So the van in the metaphor represents a kingdom. If it's our kingdom, then we're the ones that are driving and taking responsibility, right? And the stress goes on us. If we go in the wrong direction, if we get lost, if we crash, it's our van, it's our kingdom. Our kingdom will go up in flames. But if the van is God's kingdom, then he's the one that's responsible. And we're in the back and we're trusting him. We're trusting his competence. Where he's taking us, he's got the ability to deliver us where he wants us to be. So it's not a perfect analogy, but hopefully it will give you a sense of, I think, what Jesus is getting at here. So who's driving your van today? Is it you or is it God? Jesus knows that worry is very bad for us, and that's why he pretty much commands us not to worry. I was reading up about this, and worry activates the body's stress response system, the fight or flight. And when that system stays on too long, it damages the body. It causes heart disease. It weakens our immune system, making us more vulnerable to infections and slower to heal. It causes sleep disorder, digestive problems, premature aging. Worry can literally shorten our lifespan. So I've just added another thing for you to worry about when you're worrying.
Great.
So what is the definition of worry? John Stott points out that in verse 30, Jesus talks about today and tomorrow. Today and tomorrow. And he goes on to say that all worry is about tomorrow, whether food or clothing or anything else, but all worry is experienced today. Right? We're worried about what's going to happen, but we experience the effects now. That's the definition of worrying, to be anxious and upset in the present about some event which may happen in the future. And Jesus is saying, often the result, worrying is the result of treasuring something in this life more than heaven, the rule and reign of God. The Apostle Paul, he lived this amazingly, and he wrote these famous words in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's what it looks like to treasure heaven. How do those words sit with you? So, what tools does Jesus give us to deal with our worry? And in order to answer this question, we need to carefully follow Jesus' argument here. When he talks about food and drink and clothing, it's hard for us to identify with this because, let's face it, our problem with food is trying to stop eating so much, right? And our problem with clothes is that when we buy something, we can't fit it in our wardrobe because we've got too many clothes. But the people he was speaking to were first century Jews. The majority were subsistence farmers. And they typically worked small plots of land, often inherited from the family. And the point is that for these people, what they ate and drank was huge. It was literally life or death. If they had a bad crop, a bad harvest, they were on edge, right? They might run out of food and starve. And clothing was not something you just bought from Kmart, wore for a couple of years and chucked away. It took ages to make clothes. You had to shear the sheep, you have to spin the wool into thread, you have to weave the fabric on the loom, you dye the fabric and then sew it into something you could wear. So clothing was a precious asset, and people owned very few garments. They maybe only had one or two sets, and they kept it for as long as they could. In fact, you could even use your clothing as pledges for debt. So that's how valuable it was, right? So what Jesus is talking about, when he's telling these people, don't worry about your food and drink, you've got to remember the context of what he's speaking into, right? So what might Jesus be saying if he was speaking to us today? I think he would probably say something like, don't worry about your education or your job or your KiwiSaver. Is not life more than your education? Is not your body worth more than your job and your ability to accumulate wealth? You know, when you start putting it in that context, it's like, oh, okay. So what Jesus, the first tool that Jesus gives us then is to check our priorities. What are you worried about at the moment? What are you worried about at the moment? Last week we saw that our anger and resentment at God helps illuminate what we treasure in our hearts. And worry is the same, right? Worry is another thing that shines a light on what we treasure. It's a preoccupation of our hearts. So, what are you worried about right now? And what's it telling you about your priority? What's it telling you about the treasure of your heart? The second tool, and this is a little bit hidden in the NIV translation, he says, look at the birds of the air. Now, it's not like when he says look at, the Greek word is emblepo, and it means to stare with a locked in gaze. To look at in a sustained, concentrated way with special interest, love, or concern. So it's not just, oh, I just about ran a bird over there, and then you carry on your way. He's asking us to meditate, to look in the light of the birds of the air. Study them, think about them. That's why a few translations say behold or consider. It's that kind of meaning. So Jesus is asking us to think deeply about this. And all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, we've seen that Jesus is constantly getting us to look at our motives, isn't he? Why do we do what we do? So when he says look at here, he's asking us to think deeply about our motivations of our worry in the light of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. In other words, when you begin to worry, engage with the Lord straight away. You know, we're so good at distracting ourselves, but it doesn't deal with the problem. Sit down, and as David said in Psalm 42, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Seek to understand the source of your worry, asking God to examine your heart. And this takes time and effort. It takes effort. It takes blocking out time, time chunking, as the old time management gurus said. So it's all about reasoning with our hearts. Why? Finding out what's going on. Deep reflective prayer in God's presence, asking questions of yourself, reasoning with your heart. And in my experience, much of the Christian life is doing this. It's a continual conversation with God, I guess I'd say. The third tool here is Jesus' arguments or logic that he lays out in this passage. And again, I needed John Stott's commentary to help me understand what his arguments were here. But he basically gives us two arguments why we should trust God instead of worrying. And the first is taken from human experience and argues from the greater to the lesser. And the second is taken from subhuman experience and argues from the lesser to the greater. So the first argument goes from human experience goes like this. Who created you and sustained your life? Who created you and sustained your life? Who gives you the next breath? It is God who created and sustains our life, isn't it? He also created and continues to sustain our body. We neither made ourselves, nor can we keep ourselves alive. Right? Yes, we can take care of ourselves, but what allows you to take the next breath? What keeps your heart beating? Is it you? No, it just keeps on going, doesn't it? It's a gift from God. You just assume you'll take the next breath and your heart will keep beating. So, the next question is, what's more important, your life or the food and drink you consume and the clothes you wear? Obviously, our life, right? Which God is responsible for, is far more important than the food and drink with which we nourish our body. And our body, which is also something God is responsible for, is more important than the clothes we put on it. So Jesus' argument goes like this. If God takes care of the greater, our life and body, shouldn't we also trust him to take care of the lesser? Right? The second argument goes from subhuman experience, and that's a bit more obvious. Who provides food for the birds? God does. Who provides clothing for the flowers of the field? God does. If God provides for the birds and the flowers, won't he provide for us, who are much more valuable than they? Now, I was been reflecting on this, and Jesus is, I think the ancient world was much more concerned about general truth rather than specific truth. What I mean by that is, like, the Proverbs are all about general truth, right? So a wise saying might be, if you study hard and get a good education, you're more likely to get a good job. That's a general truth. It's not specific. It's not like a formula. It's not like everyone who gets a good education gets a good job. But it's generally true, okay? So when Jesus is saying God provides food for the birds, he's talking, it's a general truth. There's billions of birds in the world, and God provides food for them all. It's not saying that, like, every bird is going to have a long and happy life, right? And every flower of the field is going to exist until its time is there, and then it's, right? It's general truth. So that's what he means. It's generally true that God provides for the birds. And it's generally, what he says is, if he's going to provide for us, and he does. It's generally true. The world is full of people. There's 8 billion people. Right? God has provided abundantly for all of us. And then Jesus reinforces his argument. So that's Jesus' logic. And I think that's the main one. If God brought you into being and is keeping you alive, shouldn't you trust him for what you need? So Jesus reinforces his argument in verse 27 by saying, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Yes, there are things that we can do to help us live longer, like eating healthy, making sure that we get exercise. But at the end of the day, you can get hit by a bus, and then does it matter that you were eating healthy and, you know? In other words, just as we leave the number of days in our lives to God, as they are certainly beyond our control, wouldn't it be sensible to trust him for the lesser things? Right? The truth is that the vast majority of what we worry about is beyond our control. And so the call to us today is to let go. Stop trying to control what we have no business controlling. I think I've shared this example before, but one time Sarah was driving with the kids on the way home, and for some reason I started to freak out that they would have an accident. And I was like really getting anxious and worried. And I thought, maybe I should ring and find out if she's okay. And I thought, no, if I ring, then I might cause her an accident. You know, it's just like, it was just a bizarre kind of thing. And in the end, I just had this, I'm powerless in this situation. I can't control anything. So, Lord, I lift my family to you. I ask you to bring them home safely. Let it go. Let it go. It's beyond my control. Admit our powerlessness. That's the first step of Celebrate Recovery. Admit our powerlessness. I'm powerless over a whole bunch of stuff in my life. Stop trying to control things that we have absolutely no control over. That's a source of huge worry and anxiety. But what if we say, what if this happens? What if that happens? If God allows what we fear to happen, what can we do about it? What can we do about it? Part of letting go, in my experience, is to accept the possibility that what we fear might happen. The only thing we can do is ask for God's grace, that it won't happen, and then let it go. That's all we can do. The alternative is to fret and worry and grind ourselves down. Ultimately, these arguments are about competence. Who's more competent, us or God? We're going to trust ourselves. I don't know anyone who's got every aspect of their life together. Each one of us struggles with something. If we can't get our own lives together, if we can't sort out everything in our lives, what does that say about our competence? Right? That's a bit humiliating, but humbling. But that's the reality. God is more competent. He's the one that brought us into being and sustains our life. Now, there's a few points to add about Jesus' arguments here. Firstly, God doesn't drop worms into the mouths of birds as they sit on their nests, does he? He gives them the ability to catch worms and insects and whatever else they eat. In the same way, many believers are not exempted from earning their own living, taking action, making effort. God has given us a functioning brain and body, and he expects us to use them. Let's commit our way to the Lord, plan the course of action, ask him for help, do our best to carry it out. But just as the bird doesn't fly around fretting, am I going to find a worm today? No, he just flies around and, you know, finds a worm. So we too shouldn't fall to pieces when we're facing a challenge. Spiraling downwards with worry and anxiety actually prevents us from finding and receiving God's provision for us. In other words, God's provision involves our cooperation. We have a part to play. I came across a story about the great missionary Hudson Taylor when he was on a voyage to China in 1853, and a massive storm hit the ship. And instead of wearing a life jacket, he gave it away, thinking that it would dishonor God if he wore the life jacket. And later, upon reflection, he saw his mistake. He said, "The use of means ought not to lessen our faith in God, and our faith in God ought not to hinder our using whatever means he has given us for the accomplishment of his own purposes." Right? The use of means ought not to lessen our faith in God. In other words, put on the life jacket. "And our faith in God ought not to hinder our using whatever means he has given us for the accomplishment of his own purposes." So if there's something you can do, if there's an action you can take about what you're concerned about, take it. Do it. Do it with faith in God. Put on the life jacket if you're on a boat. It's a good memory for me too. Secondly, believers are not exempt from responsibility towards others. Some might argue, if God promises to feed and clothe his children, why are so many starving and naked in the world? A great question to which we might ask, is the problem of starvation one of provision or distribution? I think the obesity epidemic in the world would suggest that it's one of distribution, not provision, right? God has given the world abundant food for everyone, but the problem is we hoard it for ourselves. And that's why he came down on hoarding treasure on earth in the previous passage. We're very keen to put the responsibility for this issue on God, and we're blind to our own responsibility of being a channel of his resources. Thirdly, believers are not exempt from experiencing trouble. Jesus forbids his people to worry, but this doesn't mean we won't experience trouble. Jesus forbids his people to worry, but this doesn't mean we won't experience trouble. To be free from worry and to be free from trouble are two different things. Jesus promised us that we will have trouble in our lives. John 16:33. In this world you will have trouble. And we can even see that in our passage today, can't we? Each day will have enough trouble of its own. In other words, a Christian's freedom from anxiety is not due to freedom from trouble, but to the confidence that God is our Father, who has allowed trouble into our lives within the orbit of his care. And Romans 8:28 is such an awesome promise to hold on to, isn't it? And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Memorize that verse. Memorize that promise. Romans 8:28. Even trouble in our lives can be used by God to benefit us and to enable his kingdom to advance. So in summary then, God has given us some tools for which we can deal with worry and anxiety. The first is to check our priorities, because we worry about what we worship. And if our top priority is treasure in heaven, then our worrying will drop right away. The second is to deeply engage with our hearts in prayer, because we can lead our hearts to peace through reasoning and prayer. And thirdly, we can use Jesus' arguments that we saw in this passage to reason with our hearts and so that our trust in God is renewed and our worry is dispelled. At the end of the day, he is competent and we are not. So let's let go. Let's let go. Ask for God's grace, his unmerited favor on whatever we're dealing with, and then let it go. Leave it in God's hands. So, what does Jesus tell us to concern ourselves with instead, and why? In verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What does seeking his kingdom mean? I love Young's literal translation of this verse. But seek ye first the reign of God and his righteousness, and all these shall be added to you. Seek first means to be concerned above all else with God's kingdom and God's reign, his rule in our lives and over his people. In this world, God's kingdom only exists where Jesus Christ is consciously acknowledged as Lord. And if I had a dollar for every time I heard, oh, but why does God allow evil in this world if he's good? Well, this is the reason why. Because he's not Lord. His reign does not extend to every part of this world. In fact, he's deliberately pushed away. And we seem to want the kingdom without the king. Right? That's the reality. We want God to make our lives better, but with us still in control. Doesn't work like that. Heaven is heaven because God's rule and reign is complete there. So, to seek first his kingdom is to seek the reign of Jesus over every single department of our lives. Our thoughts, our desires, our marriage, our family, our morality, our sexuality, our lifestyle, our bank balance, every part of our lives is joyfully and freely submitted to him. And so the first question as followers of Jesus is never, what do I want? It's, Lord, what do you want? Not, what job do I want? But which job do you want me to have, Lord? And goes on and on and on, right? We're seeking his will and his rule, not our will and our reign. So ultimately, our concern is to involve ourselves totally in what God is doing and align ourselves fully with his purposes. And that's a journey that doesn't happen at the click of your fingers. That's what our life is all about. So what does his righteousness mean? The word righteousness comes from the Greek word for a judicial verdict. And so righteousness here means God's judicial approval. We are pronounced approved. Now, as humans, we're always seeking approval, aren't we? We can't help it. But if we seek the approval of others, we're on the fast lane to an early grave through worry and anxiety. The truth is that the approval of people only lasts as long as we don't mess up. And as soon as we mess up, that approval goes out the window. So how do we get God's approval then? Well, this is the wonderful news of the gospel. We receive it as a gift. Isn't that amazing? This is the wonder of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In him we become the righteousness of God. This is the wonder. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Righteousness, the approval of God, is a gift. Amazing. Doesn't matter about class or race or gender. We can exchange our sinfulness for the righteousness of God, the approval of God through faith in Jesus as a free gift. So our journey in our life then is just weeding out and reject every way in which we seek our own righteousness, seek any way which we seek to present ourselves for the approval of others. Weed that out of our lives and learn to rest in the approval of Christ. What does this have to do with worry? Jesus is telling us that the antidote to worry is to seek his kingdom and his righteousness above all else. Right? It's a bit like driving the van metaphor. Our worry will go through the floor if what we are concerned about is God's kingdom and his rule and his reign. We can rest in the assurance of his provision when our lives become aligned with this purpose. So the question is, whose approval are you seeking? Whose approval are you seeking? So today, we've seen that the worrying is feeling upset in the present about some event which may happen in the future and is often the result of treasuring something in this life more than something in heaven. And that can be life itself, to be fair. In this passage, Jesus has given us tools to deal with worry. Firstly, to check our deeply held priorities. Secondly, to argue persuasively with our heart and reprioritize what we treasure. And thirdly, to trust in God's competence, not our own. So let's let go and to stop trying to control what we have no power to control. Ultimately, worry boils down to doubt about provision. Doubt about provision. Will I have enough? What's going to make the way for me? Jesus assures us that when we seek his reign and his righteousness, his approval, we will be provided with everything we need to do what God wants us to do. So now we return to our original question and ask, where is the comfort for us in these verses? The comfort in these verses is not that nothing bad will ever happen to us, but that if our lives revolve around the rule and the reign of God, he will provide everything we need to live our lives for his glory. And that's a promise we can rest in. It's easy to read passages like we have today and be cynical about God's provision. But cynicism itself suggests that we treasure something other than the kingdom of God. What is the cure for cynicism? Author Paul E. Miller suggests that the cure for cynicism is to become like a little child again. Both the child and the cynic walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The cynic focuses on the darkness, but the child focuses on the shepherd. This is the comfort that Jesus gives us in our passage today. Let us pray. Lord God, we confess that we are very prone to worry. We are very prone to being anxious. Lord, help us to meditate on the words that you have given us today. Help us to make them a reality in our lives. Lord, we are sorry for treasuring things in this life more than we treasure you. And Lord, we repent of that. And if the Lord is touching us or pointing something in your life to you, if he's pointing out something in your life to you, then repent and ask us, receive his forgiveness and turn away from it. Lord, help us to seek your rule and your reign and your approval above all else. And Lord, may we receive the peace and the joy and the contentment and the well-being that comes from letting you drive, from giving you control. In Jesus' name we pray.